We will turn to Romans chapter 15. We have a few verses to look at tonight, but that'll be the first one that we're going to look at. Romans 15. This is probably one of my favorite pictures I've ever put in a PowerPoint, because the sad thing is the way that I had to format it, because this is called a 4x3 format, and I'm used to 16x9 format. The picture is actually a lot wider. I had to fix it so that it looked a little bit better on this format. So there's actually a lot more to this picture, but it's just an amazing picture, and it's just a stock image. It's not anything special, but it is one of my most favorite pictures I've put in because it so well documents what we're going to be talking about tonight. I look at this picture and that's immediately what I get, is a sense of peace. And just imagine sitting there and the peaceful feeling that you're going to have. And tonight we're going to talk about peace, and particularly inner peace. And there are five keys to inner peace that the Bible talks about, okay? Our five keys to inner peace. One, peace comes from God. And you'll see why I have "from" underlined here in a minute. Peace comes from God. The second key is that peace comes through Christ. From God, but through Christ. Peace is a command of God. Peace must be pursued, and ultimately, peace is a choice. We're going to see that in the Bible here. Peace comes from God is going to be the first thing we're going to look at tonight. Here's our outline, those of you who are taking notes. So we're going to start with peace comes from God. We have Romans 15, verse 13. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So notice how our peace comes from God. It says, in believing. He fills us with all joy and peace in believing. So we have to remember that God is, in fact, where our peace comes from. We have to believe that God is where our peace comes from. And what you find is a lot of the time when we talk about peace and our inner peace is that peace and joy are actually relatively synonymous in the biblical conversation. They often come together. When one finds peace, one also finds joy. And they both come from God. And notice that this joy and peace is supposed to then abound in hope as well. And so these things all start to go together. It sort of muddies the water a little bit. But peace is first and foremost from God. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We'll start in verse 31, you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So notice then that even as it pertains to how we worship, that God is first and foremost concerned with our peace. And when you think about this, a person at peace ends up being able to do more, whether it be by action or even if it's just learning. Learning is done better when one is at peace. This is actually a very common educational paradigm, is that a child who is the most at peace is the most likely to learn and will have more to learn. And it's true of us as well. God prefers us to be at peace. And if you actually look at the beginning of almost every epistle in the New Testament, especially the Pauline epistles, the ones that Paul wrote, He'll talk about the God of peace is bringing the message to you. So this idea that God and peace together as a common entity appears quite regularly throughout, and even in some of the non-Pauline epistles, whether it's Peter or John or Jude even, that there's talk of the God of peace. Okay, so peace ultimately comes from God. What's the difference between peace comes from God and peace comes through Christ? Let's look at that. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33. And we'll go up in verse 31. Let's give ourselves a little context here. In chapter 29, or verse 29 and 30, they want to know that whether or not he came from God. This is Jesus' answer in 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." I love this verse because at first you go, huh? You just said something quite distressing. And yet now you say, look, I told you this so you can be at peace. And let's unwrap this a little bit. Why is Jesus even talking about this? First of all, they don't have to worry about Jesus in his current state because the Father is always with him. He is never alone. And so even when they worry after the fact that they have abandoned him, Jesus himself has not been completely abandoned. God is with him. In that way, they can have peace. But there's also something in knowing that someone has foreknowledge. There is a peace in that. Jesus has been warning them that this was coming all along. And of course, this peace that's going to come from knowing this is going to come after the fact. They're going to have to go through some tribulation before finding themselves at the waters of peace. But all they have to worry about at this point in time is believing in who Jesus is. And Jesus has proclaimed who he is for 3 years up to this point. That we know who he is. We have proof of who he is. And so in that way, they can have peace. And they're going to need that peace in the time to come because the beginning of the kingdom of God at Pentecost is going to create a very large tribulation for them. But they know that they can rely on the one who knew all this was coming beforehand. And that can give a sense of peace. For us, the meaning might be a little bit different. Jesus went through what we go through every day. And in that, we can have peace through Jesus' life, through the way that he lived and through his experiences, even through times of being betrayed, even when he's sweating blood, he knew that at the end of it, he would have peace. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 10 with me. We're going to start in verse 34. The primary verse to look at is 36, but we're going to start in verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. It's not quite clear why we should necessarily have peace quite yet. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. Not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And there we find why we ought to have peace. We know that the one who preached that peace could come through him not only died, but was raised from the dead. And that that proved that he had come from God. And that being raised and all this foreknowledge we see in verse 43, right? All the prophets bear witness. We know that we can have faith in him because of what he preached. Because of what he preached, because of the way that he lived, and because of the promises made that have yet to come to pass. But I know that I can have peace through him, not only who died for me, but who is raised from the dead and has given me hope. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And this is why peace comes through Jesus Christ, because through him we have access to God and to the peace that he longs to provide. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So this idea that we are separated from God through Jesus, that separation no longer exists. And therefore, I can have the peace that God has promised. Now, the idea that peace is a command of God, sometimes we misunderstand what commands are and their benefit. Sometimes I think we look at commands and we think of commands as chores. Since it's a command, it's something that I have to do. But that's not always what a command is. Sometimes a command is used to emphasize something that's important. I don't follow peace just because it's a command. Love is also a command as well. But love isn't a chore, just like having peace also isn't a chore. And so let's look at the command of God. In Mark chapter 9, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Why is he talking about salt? Well, he's talking about salt, about preserving ourselves for God first and foremost, but also about preserving through tribulation. That's why he said in verse 49, for everyone will be salted with fire. The idea there is that we will go through tribulation. God hasn't promised us peace everlasting in this life. We are going to go through tribulations and hard times. We will not always feel the inner peace, as it were. But that doesn't mean that we can't find it again. And notice that he says, at peace with one another is one of the first and foremost ways that we make it through our times of tribulation. All of us are going through the tribulation. And so relying on each other, this is not the time to lose peace and patience with one another. We should all be feeling the tribulation and the stress of this life together. And this is why it's a command. It's to remind us what is important. Being at odds with one another is not what's important. It's causing us to lose focus, to forget that it is Christ that has served himself up for you and me, for both of us. Not just for me, for all of us. When we must be at peace with one another. Again, a command isn't just to make someone do something. It's to emphasize truth and what's important. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. We'll start a little bit earlier here to continue on with what we were just talking about. Let's start in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Note how the command comes out here. It's to remind us what's important about human behavior. That when we are at peace with ourselves, then we can be at peace with others. When we have understood that the peace that comes from God is quite obtainable, then we know that we can be at peace, as far as it depends on us, with other people. Even when they have chosen to present themselves as our enemies. No, do what is right. In so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Surely, the more experienced you are in life, surely you have seen this at least once, hopefully. Those of you who are more experienced in life, hopefully you've seen this multiple times. How sometimes simply doing the right thing when everything seems to be in turmoil often comes out for the better for you, doesn't it? Sometimes when you feel hurt and you go to that person and say, I just wanted to let you know that I felt hurt, but we're gonna be okay. How often then does it get turned around and I didn't know that I hurt you, perhaps that's one. Or I know, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done that. How often has that happened? I know that's happened to me a few times. But when I stew and fester and burn on it, then oftentimes I don't get what I'm asking for. The other person gets defensive when I try to talk to them. And, well, why were you acting the way you were to draw that out of me? No, behave the way you are supposed to. And the peace can create more peace. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is specifically about married people. And we can talk later about what the entire gist of this verse is, but I want you to focus on the last few words here. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Your Bible might read, God has called you to peace. And this is where, again, the command is not meant to be a chore. It's to teach a lesson. That peace is oftentimes the thing that we need to strive the most for. Sometimes presenting the truth might create some strife. Even doing everything you can, some strife is involved in speaking truth. Sometimes that's just the way things are. But more often than not, what I think we'll find is that those who are attempting to bring about peace brings about the best in the entire case. That when that's what we are striving for, we are reminding people what is more important. It's not being right. It's not trying to hurt other people. It's about being at peace. And sometimes when that peace is allowed to reign, then the situation will go by much smoother. Next, I want us to look at peace must be pursued. And sometimes those two words seem a little bit at odds, don't they? Pursuing something, we might think of a predator. But isn't it funny how that works out? I should be a predator for peace. That when I have achieved my goal, when I've caught my prey, then what I'll actually find is peace. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Let's go up and get a little bit more of our context before it as well. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Notice that Paul claims here that it's one of the three pillars of the kingdom itself. And therefore, it is important to pursue that which is a pillar of the kingdom. But I love that action. That's what it brings about in us, is a sense of action. Peace does not have to be doing nothing. Peace can often be achieved by doing. How many times have you been working really hard through the day, and when you fall into bed, that's when the sleep feels really good, doesn't it? Because you know that that peace has finally come to you. And sometimes, even though you were working hard all day, you were at peace. I know that my grandfather was very much that way. He would toil in his garden quite often. I mean, even up to in his early 90s, he was still tilling his garden and harvesting the beans and the tomatoes and the other herbs that he had planted in his raised bed garden. And even though it was hard work, even though he was sweating, he would always talk about how much better it made him feel. That he was always at peace when he was done gardening. It might have been hard work, but hard work and peace are not mutually exclusive. And so the pursuit of this, we have to work hard. Have you ever watched big cats chase down game? Man, that is tiring just to watch. Especially cheetahs, because cheetahs don't have a lot of energy to expend. They expend a lot of energy in a very short amount of time. They can't keep it going. And so they work really hard to catch their prey. And then you can see the disappointment, if they can even experience disappointment. You can see it when they're done and they haven't caught the gazelle or whatever they're chasing. But notice how hard they work for it. Whether or not they're going to get it, they work hard for it. Amen. And that's what we have to do as well. And we have to remember that when we don't obtain peace, just like when the cheetah didn't obtain its dinner, you're not going to survive. Our bodies, they wear down with stress. Sometimes you can lose hair. Sometimes you can gain weight. Sometimes the inner workings of your body will start to decay simply because of the amount of stress that you have in your life. And that's a physical manifestation. Can you imagine how much more damage the stress is doing on your soul? And peace is to help prevent that damage upon your soul. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Second Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now notice here, he does specifically talk about fellow Christians, right? He said, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But we also know from what we read earlier that peace is important even for those who are not fellow Christians. That trying to pursue the makings of peace with those people can help them as well as ourselves, whether it be with our fellow brethren or whether it be with those outside of the fellowship. We must be pursuing peace. And notice that when we go back with the as much as depends on you, sometimes you are the one who has to fix things, even though you're the one who's been hurt. Jesus himself actually talked about this. He said that sometimes when someone has sinned against you, you need to go and make it right before you even try to worship God. That's up to you to do. Just because someone has hurt you or someone has wronged you in some way doesn't mean that you cannot pursue peace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Note those two things go together. The peace and the sanctification. And it says without which, when you actually look at the Greek there, without which is actually referring to both those things. Without peace and sanctification, we won't even see the Lord. We have to remember that being at peace is important for our soul and for our salvation. Those who are not set apart, they will feel the constant stresses of the pulls of this life. Those who are at peace have shown themselves set apart from the world. They've shown themselves that no matter what's going on in life, I have my anchor with the Lord. And lastly, peace is a choice. It's not just a feeling. Just like joy is not just a feeling, just like love is not just a feeling. The quote-unquote feelings or emotions that we are to have as Christians for our God and for those around us, they are all ultimately choices. I don't just follow them whenever I feel like it. I make it a choice every day. Every day I wake up and decide that I am going to pursue peace, even when I get in my car and experience crazy people on the interstate. I need to be at peace. You will get where you're going, even if it's 30 seconds after you wanted it to be. Be at peace. But this idea that peace is a choice sometimes, again, will sometimes feel a little bit like a chore. Have you ever heard, they've done experiments of this, where when you force your body to do certain things when you don't feel like it, you will eventually feel like doing those things. And it goes both ways. If you are sad and you force yourself to smile or laugh, you will eventually start smiling and laughing genuinely. Just like if you're really happy and you're forced to frown, you will start to feel depressed from your happiness. This is what our bodies are designed to do, and sometimes I don't feel like peace being my choice today. Sometimes I want to wake up and choose violence, but that is not the way that life goes. Violence only breeds more violence. Amen. And that's why this choice is so important. And again, as much as depends on you, God is aware that it will sometimes be out of our control. But when you wake up and you decide, today, I am going to be at peace, it's incredible what happens after that. It's incredible how much better your day goes. Now, you will start to notice all the little stresses that happen in your life, too. But then you keep that choice in your mind. I have chosen to be at peace today. It's not meant to be a chore, But it's forcing your body and your mind to do that which it does not want to do. And eventually it will become true on its own. Peace is a wonderfully self-fulfilling prophecy. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I want you to notice that in verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We have to remember that our flesh is what is reactive. Our spirit is what is proactive. We do not live in our flesh. I don't go about my everyday life based on the whims of my flesh. At least I'm not supposed to. The sad thing is that's when sin really catches us. Is when we've decided that we are going to momentarily live in the flesh. No, we are in the spirit. The spirit thinks ahead. The spirit extrapolates. The spirit is proactive. And so living in the spirit means my peace that I am searching for, I must be proactive about that peace. I must set myself up so that the only thing I can achieve is peace. And that requires a plan. That requires me to look ahead. And that requires me to make choices. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Hey, that's our first point, right? Peace comes from God. But notice that live in peace. This is a word we throw around a lot in politics and in society and culture. We talk about lifestyle. That's a word we throw out a lot, right? The lifestyle. And usually we're talking about the choices that we make on a daily basis, right? Have you ever thought of peace as a lifestyle? I don't think we often think of it that way. When I live in peace, just like when I choose any other lifestyle, all of my choices therein have to be geared toward the point of that lifestyle. And thus, when I live in peace, when I've made peace a lifestyle, all of my choices therein must be geared toward that peace. And that's the thing, is sometimes we do come to a crossroads where to allow myself into a little bit of strife might bring peace later. Sometimes saying the things that are difficult to say, that we know are going to cause a little bit of dissension. Perhaps if peace is my lifestyle, sometimes that's a better choice to make than to simply be at peace at all times. But peace has to be one of the founding principles on which we have chosen to live our life. And again, sometimes because things are a choice, we don't always want to. And that's really important to overcome in our personhood, is overcoming the desires that lead you away from that peace. Remember what we read earlier in Hebrews. That peace means if we don't have that peace, we're not going to see God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. We'll start in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Sometimes we don't always want to choose peace because of those who are above us. And no more so than when it's the elders of our congregation. Because sometimes we feel like we are family to the point of familiarity breeding contempt. And sometimes we forget that living in peace with one another is sometimes dealing with those who are in authority over us, even when I'm not very keen on the decisions that they're making. Well, whatever decisions they make don't have to impact your peace. They don't have to impact the peace that you have made with God. What's more important is that we are living at peace with one another. And sometimes I can go up and say, I don't understand, or I don't agree, or whatever else you need to say to the leadership. But if your goal in that conversation is to be at peace with them, that conversation is going to go a whole lot easier. I've had people come to me about the things that I've preached up here. We both had peace in mind, and those conversations went very smoothly. Because we both wanted peace and truth. That's what we wanted. And it's insane that our conversation worked out well then, is it? Peace has to be a choice. If you let it simply be a feeling, then what happens when you no longer feel the feeling? When you've made that choice, you don't have to make it be a feeling. You've made the choice. Our last scripture here, we're going to have it up on screen. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I love that. Let the peace of Christ rule. The problem out there is that the peace of Christ has no place in their life. And you can see it. I think that's the frustrating thing for me, is that I see it and then I watch other people say, yeah, but that's better. Really? That's better than being at peace with the Almighty God who created this universe? Are you sure? Because I don't think you've thought that one through. And I love this here, let. It's a very simple three-letter word, isn't it? Let the peace of Christ rule. God isn't going to force this on you. He loves you too much to do that. But when you make the choice to let that peace rule within you, it's amazing what all comes out after that. Look at all of these things. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, love, thankfulness. All of that ultimately comes when we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. When we've made that choice, when we remember that peace comes from God through Christ. When we remember that it is both a command and a choice, not because it's a chore, but for our benefit to remember. When we remember these things, then things start to fall into place. That's not coincidental, ladies and gentlemen. Tonight, if you feel like you don't really have this kind of peace, you probably don't. And let's do something about it. Come up here and let's do something about it. Because I guarantee you, when you decide that peace is for you, and you let God know that, it's amazing how much peace comes into your life. When you find yourself constantly stressed by what's going on in the world or what's going on in your life, you don't have God's peace. You're not trusting in God. You're not believing in the promises that he's given you. You're probably not loving everyone the way you should. You're probably not reading your Bible. You're probably not praying. You're probably not telling everyone you can about our wonderful Lord and Savior. None of those things really come to fruition when you don't have peace. If you have yet to really know this peace, that's really what you ought to do first and foremost. Is come and do something about that. But if you have, and perhaps that's gone away, perhaps that peace has sort of faded as you've been living your life, then let's help each other. Let's help each other achieve the peace that without which we will never see God. And it's wonderful then when we feel that peace come upon us, sometimes the only thing is we want to sing. We want to remember how wonderful everything is because we're at peace. When we're at peace, nothing can bring us down except God himself. And that's what God wants you to be. That's how God wants you to live. He said that when we get to be with him for all eternity, that one of the things that we're going to be doing as we live our lives in peace is to sing all day long. I can't wait for that. And that's the kind of peace that I want in my life, both today and for eternity. And if you agree with me, then take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing, sing on, you joyful pilgrim.